Teaching meditation can be a deeply rewarding experience. Help others improve their mental and emotional well-being, reduce stress, improve focus, increase self-awareness and self-regulation, all while deepening your own practice and understanding. Join acclaimed author, Buddhist teacher, and Emmy Award-winning musician David Nichtern on Tuesday, May 28th at 6 p.m. Eastern Time for a free online discussion on teaching meditation in Dharma Moon's renowned mindfulness meditation teacher training program. Get certified by Dharma Moon to teach meditation, lead group practice sessions, and work with individual students. Visit dharmamoon.com/beherenow for more info and to reserve your spot for the free online event with David Nichtern on May 28th.
I'm Rachel, the creative director for Ram Dass's Love Server Member Foundation, and I'd like to welcome you to our Inner Academy, a virtual Dharma hall where our family of wisdom teachers will help you navigate your daily life by bringing ancient wisdom into a modern context. With over 200 hours of audio and video teachings, meditations, and practices from teachers like Ram Dass, Krishna Dass, Sharon Salzberg, Jack Kornfield, Roshi Joan Halifax, Joseph Goldstein, and many more, the Inner Academy is your core resource for finding balance, presence, and navigating the ups and downs of your daily life. The Inner Academy has guidance for every step of your journey. Choose from an annual or monthly membership and gain access to past and future courses, retreat replays, virtual community, and much more. If you've been familiar with Love Server Member Foundation for a while, you'll know that most of our offerings are given freely or on a sliding scale basis. So when you subscribe to the Inner Academy, you're paying it forward and bolstering our ability to continue creating accessible offerings for all in the future, as Ram Dass wished for us to do. Be here now and start your journey with Ram Dass's Inner Academy today. For more, visit ramdass.org/innerAcademy.
Worried about letting someone else pick out the perfect avocado for your perfect impress them on the third date guacamole? Well, good thing Instacart shoppers are as picky as you are. They find ripe avocados like it's their guac on the line. They are milk expiration date detectives. They bag eggs like the 12 precious pieces of cargo they are. So let Instacart shoppers overthink your groceries so that you can overthink what you'll wear on that third date. Download the Instacart app today to get free delivery on your first three orders, while supplies last. Minimum $10 per order. Additional terms apply.
Welcome to the Metta Hour with Sharon Salzberg, where Buddhist wisdom meets everyday life. This podcast is brought to you by the Be Here Now Network and features interviews with the top leaders, teachers, and thinkers of the mindfulness movement and beyond. For more information, visit BeHereNowNetwork.com/Sharon.
I am Sharon Salzberg, and today I'm talking with author and speaker Agape Stassinopoulos. Agape is the author of Wake Up to the Joy of You and Unbinding the Heart, A Dose of Greek Wisdom, Generosity, and Unconditional Love. Born and raised in Athens, Greece, Agape was trained in London at the Royal Academy of Dramatic Art, RADA, and received her master's degree in psychology from the University of Santa Monica. She is currently leading workshops at Thrive Global, a company founded by her sister, Arianna Huffington, to help change how we work and live. Agape has spoken and taught at many organizations, including L'Oreal, PepsiCo, Google, Nike, Starbucks, and more. Her newest book, Speaking with Spirit, 52 Prayers to Guide, Inspire, and Uplift You, was released in January of 2022 by Harmony Books. Welcome to the Metta Hour, Agape.
Oh, thank you so much, Sharon. It's such a deep honor and pleasure and joy to share a meal with you, as your wonderful Lily was saying before. Yeah. It really feels like breaking bread in the house of God, actually.
Oh, that's very beautiful. We've known each other for many years now, so it's a great treat for me to have you recording today for the podcast and sharing some of your wisdom. So where are you? Where are you recording from? I know you have technical help wherever you are. That's a good thing.
Thank God. Yes, I am in New York City. I'm in Soho. Mm-hmm. I actually live in Soho with my sister, Ariana. We live together. Mm-hmm. I always say it's a Greek tradition. You know, you get married, you get divorced, and you move back with your family. Mm-hmm. As you know, Ariana and I are very, very close. And her offices, Thrive Global, are like 2 minutes from our home and in Soho. So mm-hmm. I'm at the Thrive Global offices, which used to host 150 people, and now there are seven of us at the moment.
Wow.
We haven't yet opened up the offices to, you know, and everybody has been working from home, but also everybody's all over. You know, we have mm-hmm. now people all over the country, and we have people in Ireland, and we have people in London. So it's a global company. But I'm just happy to be in New York. You know, I was in Los Angeles for a year and a half. We have a home there because of the pandemic. And that's where the book was born, actually, which mm-hmm. I'll tell you more about it. So here we are.
It's great. I thought we could start a little bit with your background, how you came to a spiritual path. And I know your mother was a big influence on your life with her own spiritual approach to life. She also introduced you and your sister to yoga as teenagers. So can you tell us some more about what shaped your spiritual path?
I would love it. I'll try to make it brief because I want to also get into the essence of a lot of what we're going to talk mm-hmm. about. But mm-hmm. my name, you know, Sharon Agape, means unconditional love in Greek.
Mm.
It's described in the Oxford Dictionary as the love that God has for man. And it's spelled with an E, but I spell it with an I because when I studied in London and I spell it with an E, they used to call me Agape. So I spell it with an I. And I feel my mother gave me that name and it kind of set the foundation of what my life was going to be about. And my life really has been, the purpose of my life and my awakening has been about learning what unconditional love is, what love is, mm-hmm. and what it is to live with an open heart. And of course, being raised in Greece with my mother, Ellie, who passed 22 years ago, mm-hmm. actually, and my father, Kostas, who was an extraordinary man. You know, a lot of people obviously don't know that about me unless they read my books, but my father was a concentration camp survivor. Mm. Because he was a Greek journalist. He was not Jewish. We're not Jewish, but the Germans occupied Greece in the Second World War, and he wrote about against the Nazis, and he was arrested and taken in the camps and survived, which kind of marked his life, and mm-hmm. I think mine too in many, many ways. My mother was extraordinary in terms that she was a very high soul. You know, she had a fearlessness about life, and she always told us this story that she fought the Germans and the Nazis through the Red Cross. And one day, three soldiers marched in, three Nazis with machine guns, and in perfect German, she said to them, "Put down your machine guns. We are Red Cross. You have no right to shoot." And she saw three machine guns go down and they left, you know, and she was hiding Jewish people. They were hiding in the mountains. And she said to me and Ariana that for the rest of her life, she had an unfathomable trust in life. And I feel that's what she communicated to me and Ariana. And it was the foundation of our lives that no matter what happens, life is for you, and the life force, which we call God or source or whatever we want to call it, lives in us, and we have to rise and meet it, which is what happened to her with the Nazis. So that, you know, as a young girl was embedded in me, and you know, wanted to study acting. I was extremely vivacious and had a great talent for the arts, and she's ushered me to the Royal Academy of Dramatic Arts and found me the teachers and took Ariana to Cambridge to study economics. and took us to London with support of her family. And for me, at that point of finishing RADA was a dream of a young girl, Agapi. I'm going to be a well-known, incredible actress because I must confess, and I'm kind of very proud to say that I'm very talented. And I, when I act, people go, "Oh my God, you're amazing! What happened?" I said, "Well, great. What happened is God had another plan for me because I went to Los Angeles to do a movie, which was a great hope and dream." And the movie fell through, and 3 months later, I decided and made a life choice to stay in Los Angeles, not return to London, and embark on a spiritual journey. I did not believe in God, but my mother had instilled in us, since we were teenagers, yoga, meditation, and all the teachings of spirituality without religion, because she used to say, our church is our home. So she wasn't a religious person. We only went to church for weddings and funerals and Easter Sunday. But she was deeply spiritual in all the teachings that you and I and wonderful teachers out there now believe. You know, she studied, obviously, Paramahansa Yogananda was the book next to her bedside, which found me in Los Angeles as I was studying and doing hours of yoga and seeking without knowing what I was seeking. But my soul knew that it was seeking me to connect. So at some extraordinary grace-filled moment, I was in Los Angeles. I was reading the autobiography of a yogi, and at a particular passage that he talks about the eternal and the soul and how the yogis transcend the physical, I took was taken into a deep sleep. I woken up early in the morning with a sunbeam coming into my room, woke me up. I never forget it. I fell on my knees, an inner light woke me up. I fell on my knees weeping and saying, I remember, I'm a child of God. Io credo. I wrote it in my diary. And that was a catalytic moment of my awakening. And then I prayed for a spiritual teacher because I knew I needed guidance, and I found John Roger, who is my teacher and is a master. He's passed away, but his teachings are very alive through the movement of spiritual inner awareness. And I started to study intently and went to many courses, many retreats. And what happened, and I write about this, of course, in the book extensively, all the experiences that happened to me after that moment. You know, what happens when you have a spiritual awakening, you think you're going to live happily ever after. But on the contrary, you are tested. And now everything in your life becomes a leap of faith. Do you faith to do this? And what are you going to do about that? But you have the guidance and you kind of dive deeper to get connected while you're doing your life, while you say, what am I going to do with my expression? What am I going to do with my relationships? What am I going to do with being a mother? What am I going to do with everything in my life while I am awakening to my spirit and my soul more deeply? So the path becomes an incredible epic, in a way, a journey, the hero's journey, as Joseph Campbell said. You become the hero's journey. And each one of us, Sharon, I know that is listening right now to our conversation can sign up their name and say, yes, I know that journey. Because we all have the heroes and the heroines' journey. And that, to me, is where we're all united in the brotherhood of humanity.
It's beautiful. So congratulations on your new book, Speaking with Spirit, 52 Prayers to Guide, Inspire, and Uplift You. This is your fifth book. And tell me about what moved you for this particular project. You call it a non-denominational guide to harnessing the power of prayer.
Yes. This book found me at a time. I had a contract to write the book after Wake Up to the Joy of You that had reached so many people. And this book found me through my, it was a calling. It was like a divine inspiration. I never thought I'll write a book about prayer, although my practice, in my spiritual practice, was always to call in the light and to evoke the light of the Spirit, and not just for me, but with my spiritual community, there was always a prayer about everything. And before you started a seminar or a retreat, evoking the presence. And let me just define the best of my ability. To me, God is not a being. It's a state of consciousness, as we know. Mm-hmm. And evoking that state of consciousness, which is the light, the sound, and the presence of the divine. And I had an experience specifically with a friend of mine who had written a book about health. And she came to my apartment in New York. And she said, I'm so nervous. I've poured my heart into this book. And now I'm nervous about sending it out. And would it do well? Would people, basically buy it and get all the knowledge I've poured out? And I said, let us pray about it. Mm. And we put our hands on the book and we blessed the book. And we both felt this surge of energy. And she said to me, what a concept. What a great thing. I said, release the book into God and let us have no pressure about how the book is going to do, because let us charge it. And the charge of the Spirit was so palpable. And I think at that moment, I felt I must share with people who are doing life by themselves and who might believe, you know, Sharon, it's like a lot of people believe in the universe or with God or with something bigger than themselves, mm-hmm. but they don't practice it. How you can embrace that about everything in your life, mm-hmm. everything. So I have countless of experiences, and that's why the book has 52 chapters, where the prayers became like template for different areas in your life. And I feel every human being has deep prayers of what they want more of, but they forget that they don't have to do it alone, that they can open up and invite the consciousness of the presence of God into their everything, everyday life. And a lot of people might say, well, I'm not going to ask God about that, because that's too small. But nothing is too small for the Spirit. What we need to do is have the courage and the sense of worthiness that we deserve this presence in our daily life. So that's how this book was born, about almost like a joyful child who finds this, you know, goes to Disneyland and says, mm-hmm. oh my God, look at this. I can call on the Spirit for this particular thing in my life. And Spirit will come, but won't come until I invite it. Because, you know, God is not going to crush our party.
Mm-hmm, right.
He's not a crusher. He has to receive an invitation. And we just have to, the prayer became the opening of the door. Mm-hmm. And say, I invite you in. So the ego has to surrender, has to become, we have to move into our vulnerability. Don't you agree?
Mm-hmm. I think it's just a fascinating topic, because I think the word prayer has also gone through some evolution. Like, you know, because as you know, I teach so much loving kindness meditation, where you might be silently repeating phrases like may you be happy, may you be peaceful, may you be free of suffering, whatever it might be. And people always would ask, like, is that like a prayer? And I remember years ago thinking, just from the tone of the voice of the questioner, it's like, they don't want this to be like a prayer, mm-hmm, you know? Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm. Of course, it depends on how you use the word. For some people, prayer was associated with a system of belief where you were not allowed to ask any questions or...
Exactly.
You know, or maybe with almost a kind of grasping, like, give me this and then give me that or whatever.
Exactly.
But I've sort of noticed, not that I've been with anybody for 2 years, but before then, you know, in gatherings when people would ask that question, is this like a prayer? It was almost with a different tone. And I thought, oh, they're hoping it is.
Oh, they are.
You know?
Oh, that's beautiful.
And I thought, oh, that's different. So I want to read from your book how you're introducing it. You're saying in prayer, you begin moving beyond the confines of the self that is preoccupied with so many things. Whoever you think you are not. Because our thinking is finite. We cannot conceive with our minds the soul of who we are, which is infinite. The power in the process of prayer is that you go beyond your thoughts and your restricted mind, and you start to touch upon the reality of who you really are. It is as if the curtain is slowly being lifted, and there you are. From that place, you can ask, listen, and commune. So is this how you most often define the word
yes.
prayer? It's so beautiful.
Yes, yes, exactly. And thank you so much. You know, when I hear people, I love when people read from my book and read the prayers because I go, wow, I love this. And then people say to me, yeah, you wrote it. And I said, well, I did, but can I also tell you that it came through me?
Yeah, because I do exactly the same thing. I think, boy, I knew that then.
I knew. And my sister, whenever I'm going through something, says to me, read your book.
Yeah.
You know, why are you upset about this? Read your book. Pray. Find a prayer you love.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. That it is, I say, like a kite with the strings wrapped around the spool that you're holding in your hands. You are the one that releases the string for the kite to fly. When you're mm-hmm. flying a kite, the wind can take you in many directions. In the same way, your emotions, your thoughts, and whatever you're going through in your life can sway you from one direction to another until you steady yourself, until the kite, the wind, and you become one. Then you can fly as high as you want. So what happens, for example, and I know we talked about the practice that you've been teaching or meditation that people say, I meditate. And sometimes I can't meditate because my mind is so active or so worried. And this is where I say prayer then becomes the fertilizer for everything you do. So it doesn't take away from your practice of the loving kindness or the meditation or mm-hmm. the yoga or whatever it is you do. But you're now, because of the prayer, and what really, again, I say, the prayer is the offering, the receptivity. Like, I am going to do this practice now, but I'm going to do it with God as my partner. Because on my own, if I go sit there, my mind might flood me with worries. My mm-hmm. emotions might flood me with upsetness or with concerns that we all have. But with the Spirit has the answer. The Spirit has the presence. The Spirit has the calmness. The Spirit has the soulfulness. The Spirit has the love of the heart for each one of us because it is our breath. It is who we really are.
Mm-hmm.
So what we are doing is I'm going beyond my, what I call my agape-ness, my mm-hmm. agape story, my agape self, which is alive and well, thank you, in this world. And I go beyond that a little deeper and I bow down to the master, the inner master, the Spirit. And I say, I'm about to do a podcast with beloved Sharon. Let the Spirit that lives in me and her come together to evoke the truth, the wisdom. So as listeners listen to us, they have awakenings, they have comfort, they have relief. So that would be immediately as I come in and open my computer and about to speak with you, I'm now not just agape. I'm out in my higher presence. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It does. And I think it's so different than a conventional idea sometimes of prayer, where it would be more like, may I be a smashing success on the podcast and adored by, you know, thousands. It's really something very much finer than that. And
you see, I think that's so, thank you for saying that, because ultimately, Sharon, all we really, really want, all the soul and the spirit and what we really want in our heart of hearts is to be of service.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to say, oh my God, my life, what I did, this piece of work, this song I wrote, this book I wrote, this meal I cooked, this project I did, God, it helped people. I enjoyed it with my community, with my friends, but and stranger walked in and heard it or tasted my meal, or something happened where you touched some heart or some being, and everybody feels then that fulfillment. I mean, I think that is the fulfillment. What I found is that the greatest thing I've heard since this book was out into the world, mm-hmm. is where people who believed would say to me, or write to me, or say, I keep this book by my bedside and I give myself permission to pray, because I now redefine prayer. That prayer was not this put on the pedestal, that I have to feel good or I have to feel... Because part of the prayers in this book, Sharon, is they name how you feel. So if you're going to say to bed, upset, or things have not all been done, and I have this beautiful prayer that I love. It's called putting the day to rest. And we know that's such an important part of transition from your day to your night. Mm-hmm. And we all know that we put our trust into spirit, because for all we know, we might wake up and we might not wake up. Mm-hmm. So I love this prayer because, for example, I would just read you the one paragraph that says, I allow myself to lie my body down, to take a deep, long, slow breath and exhale the day away. I did the best I could with all that was on my plate. There were no catastrophes, no earthquakes, nothing that shook the earth except what happened in my mind. So now I let my mind rest and unravel and discard what didn't go my way. I give myself permission to soften my heart and take in the good. Show me in my dreams that I'm not alone, mm-hmm. that I'm always guided, and let me wake up with a rekindled enthusiasm to do my day, to love those that are around me, and to open my heart a little more than today. So, you know, that's the tenderness, you mm-hmm. know, and I feel that when we go to bed, we are tender. We are naked, you know, and that nakedness, that I really practice and try to turn off my devices earlier. I mean, my sister is ruthless. Don't scroll down before bed. Don't go on your Instagram. Don't, go on the news. Don't wake up in the middle of the night and keep your phone by your bedside. That is a sacred time.
Mm-hmm. I do the same thing. I have my phone right with me. It's a very bad habit.
Very bad habit. Terrible. All of us. All of us. We are addicted to... I mean, I don't know, do you scroll down or do you go to emails or do you read
articles? Oh, I do articles? Various things on various nights. it's all bad, you know, but...
But some of it is good, right?
Yeah, no, it is. I mean, I'm also, as you know, I'm writing a book also, and things just come to me. And
yes,
and
exactly.
I need to write them down, you know.
But I thank you so much for saying what you said about in your community when people say, is this like a prayer?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I feel so much that prayer has gotten a bad rap, basically.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, you know, like if you went to a meeting, in a business meeting, and you said, let's pray, people say, oh, God, you know, is she one of those God people? You know?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And the people are shy about it. You know, yeah. I mean, I ask people all the time, people who meditate for years, do you pray? And say, mm-hmm. well, I meditate. And I go, it's different. It's really mm-hmm. different. It's the kindness at that moment that you open up your heart to something larger than your story, than your mm-hmm. personality, than your ego. And your words will find you, because I say to people, read my prayers that I gave you for mm-hmm. every subject, like how to go through a divorce and be happy after a divorce, you know, how to take God with you in mm-hmm. a job interview. Mm-hmm. That basically making prayer an embodiment. So it's not like, it's like you live it, you breathe it, it delights you.
Well, I think there are two kind of historical problems with the idea of prayer, at least two, you know, but two that are coming to my mind right away. One is, as you describe prayer, there's also a kind of confidence in that, you know, it's not yes. like people think of prayer as like begging, you know, please God.
Give me that and you didn't give me that. So
that's right.
Screw you. I don't believe in you.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's like beseeching, it's begging, like, I don't really deserve it, but would you give it to me anyway? And
exactly. It's like the big Santa Claus in the sky, you know, give me this and I didn't get it. And so I'm now resentful.
Yeah. And the other problem, which is interesting, is that I think we've also associated, and not for no reason, you know, but we've also come to associate prayer with like, God and I are on the same side. We're having a little side conversation.
Yes.
And you're left out. You're not good enough. You know.
Meaning you, the other person, or meaning you?
You, the other side, you know, of an issue or.
Like the Jewish people versus the Christians.
Exactly. You know, it could be the Jewish people versus the Christians, or it could be. The people in a dispute who are on the other side of the issue, or it's kind of like God and I, we're buddies, you know?
God versus your God.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I think partly is that, alas, the religion has caused humanity more division and more wars than mm-hmm. anything. Mm-hmm. And so religion and prayer have been so associated. So when you say to someone, let's pray together, they say, what's your religion? And you go, the same as yours. The spirit in me breathes me as equally as the spirit in you breathes you. Mm-hmm. So then you go back to the spirit. And that's what my mother taught us, you know, like the spiritual foundation, versus the religious foundation, mm-hmm. you know, because the religion is going to, it's your rituals, your culture, your denomination. And great, if you worship that way, hallelujah, go do that. But also let me worship my way. And I wanted with this book to address the people who didn't believe at all. Mm-hmm. And I remember, I have a story in the book about a woman who was at a dinner at her home and was going through a very hard time. She actually spoke about it in her podcast, and she had lost her job and her boyfriend after 7 years left her, and her mother and she were not in good terms, and her life was in rumbles and shaken. And I said to her, Ariana said, go talk to her. And I went to talk to her and held her hands. And I said, Jessica, let's pray. And she said, well, who do we pray to? Which is really kind of amazing, right? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, let's pray to the 36 trillion cells that are making you and me right now. And we have no idea how they're doing that. How we don't have anything to do with it. We are just the recipient of the mm-hmm. life, the gift of life. And that's as practical as anything else. So I asked, obviously, when I pray for someone or someone prays for me, they bring the goodness of their heart mm-hmm. to you. And I say, I ask for the spirit in me with my love and my heart and my goodness to help Jessica restore her faith in herself, in that fact that she's not alone, that she will, I didn't say, get her a job, a new boyfriend, and get things good with her mother, okay? So, you know, it's like, I think that is fundamental to say we're praying for the qualities. We're praying, and then we are in partnership with the Creator. And then you go, your prayers then have feet, because then you have confidence, and you now take that confidence that you awaken, you birth through the prayer for the interview or for your date process or for the lunch you're going to have with your mother, and you have prayed for peace. So your mother might still not be the way you want her to be, but inside of you, you have been restored to your peace, to your confidence, to your ability to create your life again. And that's what we want, is the co-creatorship.
Yeah, and for those people who don't believe in a creator, you know, like a personal God, a, you know, man or woman or whatever, there is, I think, kind of, as you keep saying so beautifully, you know, something bigger than our ordinary preoccupation, our ordinary concerns. And we're so busy and we're running around and we forget and we're frightened and, you know, all these things are going on. It's very hard to just stop. That was one of the things I thought also when you talked about prayer. One of the benefits is like you're just stopping for a moment and then opening to something that is bigger than the normal things that define our day, you know?
That's beautiful. And, you know, there's something that you have in your book, Real Change, that I'm loving so much. And you have a chapter that you talk about, we do our daily life on automatic, and we're asleep. And you talk about how do you wake? And you ask the question, how do you wake? And you say, well, you know, you awake sometimes when horrible things happen, when you get a health issue or somebody dies you love, or some, or you lose your job, or, and then you wake up. But what I'm asking here is, why wait? Why wait? Because we can embrace that in our daily, absolutely every activity life, you know, while you're washing the dishes, as my mother used to say, and making that a prayer. And while you are doing your coffee, while you are contemplating, while you are getting dressed or taking your children to school or driving on the freeway, it can all be communion, your communion with the divine, with the spirit. But I want to ask you, why do you think we forget? Why do you think we don't embrace that that consciousness on a daily life? I mean, is it that we lose our faith? Is it that we don't feel worthy? I mean, I think a lot of that is worthiness, or feeling that nobody's there. I mean, we often feel nobody's there, don't you think?
Well, I think it's so many different reasons, you know, that are, I almost think of it in a almost an opposite way. It's sort of like, you know, society is structured in such a way so that we're consuming and we're busy and we're productive, and relationships are constructed in such a way that we have sometimes impossible ideals, you know, and then we're just disappointed all the time. you know, all these things are working toward delusion, toward being half asleep, toward being disconnected, I think is the most profound way of seeing it.
That's right.
And so it takes something to reconnect. And I wanted to ask you if you felt that people, is prayer in a way like a skill that we can get better at? Like, we say that about meditation, because in the beginning of a meditation practice, most of us bring a lot of habits with us.
Yes.
Like self-judgment, you know, and like, I'm not doing it right. And you hardly do it because all you're thinking is, I'm not doing it right. Or I shouldn't have this experience. I should have that experience. Or they're better than I am. And, you know, and it's like, it takes some practice and training often
yes.
to let go of some of those things that kind of showed up with us. And so is it like that with prayer as well?
I think, let me tell you a little story that comes to mind. There was a monk that was praying to God in a retreat to give him more ideas of what can he do to serve, because I love you, God, so much. What can I do to help bring you alive in people's lives? Shall I go to Tibet, or shall I help plant more trees, or shall I feed more poor, or shall we open up the monastery to have people who can come and stay? What can I do? And he was so anxious asking God, and he heard his inner voice and said, shut up and let me love you.
Wow.
And I just love that story. I don't know where I heard it. And I feel prayer is really when we stop doing, when we stop wanting to prove ourselves, when we stop feeling we're not good enough, when we feel, I must find my purpose, I must find my niche. You know, mm-hmm. people say, I don't know what my niche is. And says, your niche, honey, is to wake up in the morning and love yourself and do the best you can. And then tomorrow, you don't know what your niche is going to be. Like every day is your aliveness, your awakening, your loving yourself and letting the spirit in you mm-hmm. love you. So if anything, the practice is to let go. And the practice is to not want to do. And it doesn't matter the words. It's the intention behind mm-hmm. it. And it's the, I'm sure you have seen, right now we are dealing with a war in Ukraine. And when mm-hmm. you see the images of people who are praying, and we are all praying with them. Mm-hmm. I mean, we are doing prayers constantly with my friends that we get on a call and say, let's pray for peace. In Ariana's company, we have moments of meditation, but now we call them moments of prayer. And we gather and we pray to hold the peace. And all you want is your heart to reach out to these people who are praying. I mean, this is not about finding the words or believing. I mean, I'm sure every single human being who is going through that right now is asking for God.
Mm-hmm.
And that we don't, that for us who are not in war here, who are have the luxury to even talk about this in a podcast, is to really go beyond our limited self and embrace it and find
mm-hmm.
our deep relationship, our beloved inside. And that's why each prayer in my book starts with dear beloved, because we are beloved. And Sharon, if you ask any child anywhere, let's write a letter to God or let's talk to God, no child is going to say, I don't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
Because as a child, you know God. And I think it's so beautiful. I don't know if you know these little books that say letters to God. You know those little books?
No, I don't.
Oh, my God. They're out there. They're like these letters to God from children. And it's the designs, a little, you know, little paintings and what kids ask to God. And that's the innocence. And in a way, when we return to our original innocence, which is beyond our sophisticated selves, and to me that's the practice of loving kindness is returning to that original purity and innocence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. And, you know, it's just, I keep thinking about the people who will not feel so close to the idea of a personal God. You know, it's more, as you said, you know, like the possibility of unconditional love or complete connection.
Exactly. And it moves, it moves through you. You know, you can't, I mean, I know that the moments that it's this partnership where you allow the greater spirit, and sometimes when the spirit comes in, it also shakes you. Mm-hmm. Or it because you got to go beyond your personality and your thoughts, and you go into your nothingness, into your emptiness, to let the spirit fill you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel unbelievably vulnerable, and unbelievably naked in front of that. So it's such a dance, and it's such a, and you know, this chapter that I have in the book about finding the ordinary, the extraordinary, about feeling God's pleasure, you know, which I just love to refer it back to when people say, well, I don't know where to find God. Or, and I go, what gives you joy? And the person says, what gives me joy is, you know, cooking, or gives me joy is hiking, or skiing, or going up to the mountains, and or watching the sunset. And I go, well, that's your God having joy through you, you know? And that's, I feel that's such an important part, to feel that it's not, that the spirit in us wants to feel joy, wants to feel our joy. That it's not, we've made it all so very serious, and we feel that being spiritual or being, it's a serious business. And actually, haven't you felt the most alive and the most joy when you're with people laughing?
Yeah.
And that, don't you feel like the presence of spirit when you are deliriously laughing about something? I mean, I watch myself and I go, oh, come on, Agape, snap out of it. You're so serious. You're ruminating in your mind. You're judging yourself. And that just takes you out of your thinking that to be a spiritual person, you have to be perfect, or you have to be this idea of yourself, of the saint.
Yeah. In fact, I have a passage in front of me with a quotation from your book on joy. Would you want me to read it, or do you want to read it?
I want you to read it.
Okay. Joy. That'll bring you joy. Okay. Here's the quotation. I can find his pleasure in the simplest, most ordinary things, feeling the breeze, smelling the roses, cooking a meal, feeling the sun's warmth on my skin, hearing the voices of my family in the other room, and magnify the gratitude of every ordinary moment with the spirit that lives in me and all of us, regardless of the conditions. It takes more stillness to hear the subtle whisper of the voice of the spirit that says, I am still here. I never left. I'm never going anywhere, and you can feel me and find me as you stop looking back to what was and instead open up your heart to experience what is now.
Oh, my God. I should read my book.
Yeah. We all should read our own books.
Thank you so much. That really moves me, I have to say. Yes, exactly. Finding his pleasure. You know, when I was writing this book in Los Angeles during the pandemic and the lockdown, I was so deeply unhappy to not see my friends, to not speak. You know, I thrive through the speaking in front of people, hugging people. You know, I'm a Greek. I'm an extrovert, but being Greek makes you double extrovert. You know.
Okay.
And I missed it so, so very much. And Spirit just came in and gave me this book and gave me these words and comforted me. So in a way, I felt I was writing the book for me and then sharing it with others as I realized that spirit meets us in our hardest times.
Yeah.
You know, we don't have to wait to feel good to go to spirit, for God's sake. That spirit, just when it's hurting, just when you are feeling rejected, or you're feeling alone, talk about loneliness, obviously, the epidemic of loneliness right now.
Yeah.
That's when we, but again, I can't emphasize that enough. We must ask, we must invite. It just takes a moment to say, help me. Mm-hmm. I mean, help me now. Be there with me. Restore me to my strength. Restore me to renew my creativity. How many people, I mean, so many times, you know, Sharon, I don't know about you, but I was writing the book. I would wake up in the morning and go, oh my God, I can't believe I've got to write another chapter. I don't have anything to say. You know?
Yes, and, I know that experience.
You know, and I go, oh, I can't believe they need more words. What am I going to do? And more chapters. I mean, I remember when I had to write Wake Up to the Joy of You and I had 52 chapters and I called my editor and I said, well, could we do 24 chapters? And she said, Agape is a chapter for every week.
Yeah, see, you're stuck. Like, I hate to tell you this, but I have another book after the one I'm working on now, which is more like a gift book with illustrations and short essays. And originally the subtitle was something like 108 lessons for a beautiful life. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was 108 because in Buddhism and Hinduism, that is like the sacred number. And one morning I woke up and I thought, wait a minute, I made that up. It could be 56. Then I'm done.
Oh,
and that's what I did.
Oh my God, I love it.
Because that was arbitrary. Up. You know, that wasn't like 52 weeks in the year. So.
Yes. Oh my God. I love you. Made up your own rules, you know.
Yeah, though. Why does it have to be 108? You know, forget it. I don't have time.
Do you get pleasure in writing?
I do. You know, I wanted to ask you about creativity because several times you've referred to it and in just exactly the way I would refer to it, which is kind of getting out of the way, you know, or something came through you. And I wrote a book many years ago called Faith. And I was talking to a writing coach at the time, and because it was a lot of struggle in a lot of different ways. And she said to me, you've got to stop thinking of yourself as the person who's writing this book and think of yourself as the first person who gets to read this book.
Oh, God, that's beautiful.
And it was so beautiful and it was perfect. It was exactly what I needed to hear.
That's so beautiful. So, yes, I think, and I have this chapter 11, hearing the whisper of your creativity, because everyone longs to be creative. I mean, we are creative beings. But we basically judge the hell out of ourselves. And, you know, we compare ourselves. Like if I'm going to write a song, then you go, well, I can't sing like Adele, so I might as well shut up. We compare ourselves. And I think the greatest downfall to creativity is we doubt ourselves. And in terms of writing, I give this advice to anybody who wants to write, and I say, you got to get your critic out the door. You got to get him on a holiday trip to the Aegean. Go send your critic out, and then start to pour it out, and then it shows up. The pearls show up. You know, you just write and write, and then I think for me, you know, and I love this story that I have in the book of when life wasn't giving me my acting jobs, I had to go and find it because I was expecting the world to give me permission to do my acting jobs. And one day, I don't even know, through my seminars and retreats that I did, it just came to me that I have it. And I have an experience that I call St. Joan in the bus. And basically, when I didn't get a part in a six-hour adaptation of Greek plays, and I was distraught and devastated, and I felt I had moved into the underworld with Persephone, I went in a bus and talked to a woman about acting, just like that, because I'm Greek, you know, and I talk to everybody. And this woman said to me, oh, I was an actress, and we started to talk about our favorite parts, Joan of Arc, and I ended up performing my monologue to her, which is a very gutsy monologue before Joan of Arc is going to be burned on the stake. And the whole bus woke up and kind of applauded me. And I think that was a catalytic moment for me. What happened is I realized I've got it. And I've got to tap into it, take it, and give it to the world. And I started to create a one-woman show called mm-hmm. Conversations with the Goddesses with all my favorite monologues. So that's an amazing story about how I broke through my creativity. Mm-hmm. But I have this prayer about creativity, and it starts by saying, I ask that I may allow my expression to flow freely. I ask that I may trust myself to bring forth whatever I hear inside without judgments, to follow my creative pulse, to withhold nothing, and to trust that I will be given the guidance to bring forth what is mine to bring forth. And that, to me, is the key. My friends, whatever needs to be said from you, written, expressed, you must give yourself permission to say it, to express it, and to say, this is my gift to me, this is my God-given gift, and I have no right to judge it. And isn't that what Martha Graham said? Mm. You know, you don't have, you, it is, you have the expression in the world that you, that there is no one like you. And so whatever you have to say, you must say it, you must do it. And when you're stuck and you go, well, I can't do this, or I, who am I to say that? Or who am I to run for office? Or who am I to go ask for a raise? And who am I to ask for that job that I love? You're you. Mm. So you go ask. And if they say no, you ask again. And if they say no, you find someone else to ask. I have a story in the book. I asked, when I was raising money for the Greek Goddesses, my show that I did, I asked every single Greek I knew in New York City for money. And pretty much I had to ask. I didn't beg. Mm-hmm. I asked. I asked with charm. I asked with chutzpah. And I got the money. Mm-hmm. But the asking, too, breaks through the walls of ourselves that we are not worthy to ask. We're not worthy mm-hmm. to receive. Mm-hmm. And that's back to the prayer. You, right now, you're worthy to receive. If you're tired, you know, most people, including myself, we judge ourselves when we're tired. Mm-hmm. We go, why am I? I mean, I got shingles in my right eye just before the book was being published. It was like, it was so painful, Sharon. And right there and then, I was tested with all the teachings that I'm doing now with the prayer and the book. Mm-hmm. I was tested to my core. Instead of going, why is this happening to me? This is not fair. I'm now speaking about God and prayer, and here I am in pain and able to. Not able to do, you know, my work. I had to rest. I had to back off. I had to love agape. I had to be compassionate to myself. Mm-hmm. Our beloved friend Shelley Tarkovsky, who you know, mm-hmm. who introduced us to each other, was sending me prayers all the time, you know, loving mm-hmm. kindness. I see you healthy. I see you healed. I see you whole. Writing them, sending them to me. People were praying for me. And now, 2.5 months later, I'm much better off. I mean, my eye, thank God, is 100% healed. I still have some inflammation, but I am more relaxed. I am more loving to agape. I am more kind. I am not feeling so much pressure about my work. And I'm feeling more connected. Isn't that amazing?
So I actually wanted to talk to you about resilience because there's a whole section of your book that looks at overcoming, explores yes. topics of fear, crisis, discouragement, disappointment, failure, and worry, which are all aspects of life that are unavoidable.
Exactly.
Are so often difficult to manage. So this was a wonderful example of that. And I wonder if there's anything else you'd like to say about prayer and those challenges.
I think that's when we feel, you know, I'm not alone. I mean, that's when we're going through a challenge, like a health challenge or a financial challenge or losing somebody we love. This is where we actually The resilience also, you know, Sharon, has to do a lot about asking other people, because you can ask the spirit inside, but the spirit says, well, go ask Mary, go ask Shelley, go ask Sharon, because why not? And that's where the human beings around us are also going to do the comforting and the prayer. So also not feeling, resilience to me is not saying, oh, I'm going to muscle up and go through this, you know. Resilience is really saying, I will do what I can, but I'm also going to ask and receive, and I'm going to keep asking for grace, trust, because so often, you know, when we have the fear and when we have the worry, again, can we put it down in words and say, I have this fear. I don't know what to do. I'm paralyzed by my fear. But can we allow the presence, the comfort of the presence of the spirit to come in and help that part subside, the disturbance, you know? And I've seen miracles happen. Miracles happen with the light. The light is mighty. The spirit is mighty. So I've seen it when people have prayed for me. I've seen it when I've prayed for others. And I've seen it when I've quietened myself and gone deeper into the part of me that is so my soul, you know, and calling it forward. So I think it's maybe not easy, but when we're given these challenges, I think it's such an opportunity to go deeper into ourselves. Don't you think?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's...
Never fails.
Yeah. Well, it does fail, actually, but in terms of we can have plenty of trouble and not grow from it. But
well, exactly. Yes, exactly. And we can be bitter.
Yeah,
very much so. I mean, that's the other thing, you know. I think we can become bitter. I mean, a lot of times people say, well, God didn't answer my prayers. That didn't happen. And I said, well, did you ask for the highest good?
Mm-hmm.
Because sometimes, you know, you ask in, you know, that whole phrase, thy will be done, not mine.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's a big one.
Indeed. Thy will be
done. You know, a friend of mine said, well, God didn't answer my prayer. My husband died, you know, but her husband was in a, you know, cancer, completely unable to do anything, not able to speak. I mean, suffering.
Yeah.
But she kept praying for him to be healed. But maybe the prayer was, let his soul find his release from this body and let me find the comfort without him. So it's like, how do we pray? We pray from, you know, and the human part is not easy.
Yeah. Well, fortunately, we're not alone in trying to go forward. I want to thank you so much for this conversation today. And it's been lovely connecting with you and reconnecting with you. And before you go, I would love for you to lead our listeners in a guided practice of some kind to close out our conversation.
Well, I was wondering if we have a little time to read one of my favorite poems called Coming Home, which is about really bridging the loneliness and coming home to ourselves, because just to bring it back home, it is the invitation to from ourselves to ourselves.
Fabulous. So please do.
Somebody said to me the other day, so basically you're talking to yourself when you're praying, right? And I said, well, yes, you're talking to parts of yourself. Maybe yourself with capital S, capital E, capital L, capital F. I used to be so lonely, lonely at my house, lonely when I got back to sleep, lonely when I was alone. When I was with people, I was never lonely. But when by myself, loneliness would hit my home. And then one day I heard a voice. Why don't you move in? I live alone too. You would like it here. Move in with me. I looked around and it was me talking to me. My house was empty. Wow, I said. I left that beautiful place a long time ago. going out looking for others to fill my home. And I left my house empty. Move in with me. You would like it here. You'll never have to pay rent. I'll never evict you. You'll be my honored guest. I know you. Your likes, your dislikes, your little quintessential idiosyncrasies. I know you. I will treat you nice and kind and give you lots of space. Move in. Come, move in with me. I looked into my eyes, my heart, and saw the love for me. I surrendered. I opened the door and moved in into my empty house that I had left a long time ago. It was exactly as I left it. It had just missed me. I moved in and never left, and never felt alone anymore. For my house filled with such love and tenderness, once I accepted such a kind invitation.
Beautiful.
So I thank you so much for hosting me with such love and generosity. And I just ask with all my heart that you continue to bless us with your amazing work. And I ask that all the listeners here that have listened or are listening to share this wisdom of the prayer as a gift of gifts that's been given to us, to awaken it, to inspire others. And I ask you with all my heart, pray like you are so grateful for your breath, for your life, and make that a daily practice. And if you want to reach me, my email is agape@unbindingtheheart.com. And you can send me your prayers. You can read my prayers out loud and post them. There's something that I get such joy. And I also have lots of guided meditations that I send out as my gift. And it's been a gift to share time with you, my dear Sharon.
Really, thank you so much for coming and joining me today. And for everyone listening, to learn more about Agape's many offerings, you can visit her website, wakeuptothejoyofyou.com. That's WakeuptoTheJoyOfYou. No spaces in there. WakeuptoTheJoyOfYou.com. And get yourself a copy of her new book, Speaking with Spirit, 52 Prayers to Guide, Inspire, and Uplift You, wherever books are sold. And thank you to everybody listening. This has been the Metta Hour podcast from the Be Here Now Network. May you be safe, be happy, be healthy, and live with ease.
Hey folks, thanks for listening. To learn more about Sharon and her ongoing teaching schedule, as well as online courses and a free guided meditation, check out her website at sharonsalzberg.com.